Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in a new section in Colossians. We have a new study guide that's almost the size of a book, if you noticed. It completes the book of Colossians, verses 7 through 18. Paul's message in Colossians is that salvation is complete when you receive Christ because he himself is the complete fullness of God. Salvation cannot be earned. They're not like credits or merits that are earned. Salvation is the person of Jesus Christ himself. If you have Jesus Christ, you are saved. Fully and completely and for eternity, you are saved. But in chapters 3 and 4, he then presents to us the principles of this completed life. It is a lifestyle. There is a kingdom that we now live in that is beautifully impressed upon us by the verses that we're going to study this morning, verses 7 through 9 of Colossians chapter 4. So far, we have seen six applications to the completed life in various relationships and various circumstances and scenarios. But the final and last application is verses 7 through 14, the application of interaction. A section that most people skip over or read over quickly in their English Bibles, but it's basically Paul giving greetings to the people in this case, in Colossae, Paul sending his greetings to them, and then speaking of his remembrance of them. This interaction, there's something to study about these interactions. These are Christians who are interacting together in the Lord. We're not talking about church. We're talking about life itself, interacting together in life. I'll explain as we go through this. The seventh application, verses 7 to 14, is concerning interaction, the interaction of the fellowship of believers. And verses 7 through 9, we have two people, Tychicus and Onesimus. Two people that are with Paul, two people who are going to carry this letter to the city of Colossae, and he wants to commend them to them as they come, and he describes them as brothers in their function together in life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, all the things regarding me, Tychicus in Greek, Tychicus will make known to you, who is the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord. So Tychicus is going to come, and he's going to come with these credentials. Not titles, but his credentials as a Christian. Three things. First of all, he is called the beloved brother. Two words here that are important. The word brother. It is the normal word for brother, somebody who is your brother, and also somebody who is your sister in social life. But the Christians used the term brother for someone who has been born from the Spirit of God the same as they. In other words, they have the same spiritual parents. Therefore, Tychicus is a brother in Christ, emphasizing family. When a person receives Christ, it's not just an individual salvation, but you're actually born into a family. But he's not just called the brother, he's called the beloved brother. The word beloved is an adjective, agapetos, from agape. It doesn't mean he's dear to me or he's valuable, but literally he is a brother that we have agape for. Agapetos, somebody who is beloved, is somebody who is the object of God's love. Many times in Paul's letter, he calls Christians beloved. You are the beloved in the Lord. You're the objects of God's love. The reputation of Tychicus is, here is a man who lives as a brother, and he has the love, the agape of his father poured out upon him in his life. And God has given us an agape for him, and God has given his personal agape upon him. He's the object of God's love. This is a person who is filled with the agape love of God, and you will get blessed when you come into his contact. In other words, Paul is saying, when I have interaction with Tychicus, he's not just a brother, he's a beloved brother. He's not just humanly dear to me. He is spiritually dear to me, and is the object of God's love, and you can tell in his life because God's agape is poured out upon his life. The beloved brother, secondly, and faithful minister. Again, two words. The word minister, diakonos, is where we get our word deacon from. The word diakonos, literally, as far back as we can go with it, means a dust kicker. Those days they didn't have paved streets, so whenever you served people and they had errands for you to run, you kicked the dust as you went down the street. You were a dust kicker. Later on, it was specifically applied to a waiter or waitress, somebody who waited on people. And in the church, that's what diakonos means, somebody who serves other people, like a waiter or a waitress does. So Tychicus is a waiter. He's a server. He serves other people. When you know that in the back of your mind, it's interesting because if you ever go to a restaurant or if you go to a store and you're looking for someone to help you, these people are paid to serve you. I understand that. And some people let you know that they're not too happy about serving you. But then there are people who are really good salespeople, who are good waiters, who are good waitresses, who love their job. They love waiting on people. What can I get you? What can I do for you? I notice that the waitresses and the waiters, they come by after your food is delivered. I'm sure it's their job, but it's interesting. They come by. Everything okay? Is your food okay? I've never had the experience, but I've often wondered if I were to say, no, it's horrible. What are you going to do for me? You know, I'm sure that would make their day. But they're there to serve. What is it that I can do? What do you need? What more do you need? A1 sauce? Ketchup? What is it? Let me know. I'm your server. It's that attitude of serving. Tychicus, and realize that none of these people who are with Paul in Rome when he wrote this letter, remember, he's under house arrest, but none of these people are from Rome. These are people who came to Rome because Paul was imprisoned and Paul had letters to write, and Tychicus was his amanuensis, the one who dictated the letters that Paul wrote, which I think is interesting in and of itself, because the person who took the dictation is the person who delivered the letter so that he could explain to the people what Paul meant by the letter as they read it, so that he can leave and then they would have a full explanation of what Paul meant by what he said, because Tychicus was right there writing down what Paul had to say, and Tychicus could ask Paul, what do you mean by that? So Tychicus was with Paul for a long time, and he dictated most of his letters. He's called a beloved brother. He's called a faithful diakonos, a faithful minister, a faithful server. Not just a server, but a faithful server. That's the second word I want to point out to you. With explanation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 is one verse that describes all of the qualifications that Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy and to Titus, two pastors. One word that describes Paul's presentation about what the qualifications of someone in ministry are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "It is required of stewards." The Greek word is oikonomia, where I get our word economy from. So it is required of those who are administrating the things of God that a man should be found faithful. Period. The only test of a believer's life is not the performance, but the faithfulness. The only thing God requires of us is faithfulness. Faithful to do what He has us to do. That's it. We have weakness. We have sin. We're convicted of it. We fight with it. We try to control it. We try to make up for it. But in reality, the only element that God requires is faithfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 4, a text that comes up often amongst those in ministry, especially churches who are looking for pastors, they take 1 Timothy chapter 3 and they go through the list of what they call qualifications, which are literally characteristics, but they call it qualifications. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 4, it talks about the person who leads the church or the assembly is to be faithful in the leading of his household, having all members in submission with respect. And that one little verse has just been taken out of context just to show you how we have emphasized performance instead of faithfulness. Some people take that to say, well, a person can't pastor a church until all of his kids are saved. If you look at that verse, it's like, how do you get that? Well, that's what it means. No, this is what it means. I got it right here in writing what it means. You've expanded it. A man cannot make his members of his family saved. In John chapter 1, we're told that as many as received Christ, they became children of God, who are born not from the will of man, nor from the will of the flesh, but who are born of God. The term not born from man is the word for husband, the head of the family. The head of the family can't make other people Christians. Religiously, maybe, but cannot save anyone. And so there are groups today, very legalistic, that say in order to pastor a church, all of your children must be saved. Of course, your wife must be saved. And everybody's got to be in obedience, lined up in a row. Even to the point that they're legalistic in their observations of other pastors and other churches. Look at that pastor's child. Look at, you know, preacher's kids have quite a reputation in schools and in public. The problem is that once you point out one thing that's wrong with one pastor's kids and someone comes along and says, what about your pastor's kids? Well, we don't look at that. He's doing the best he can. Well, they did what? Well, that's probably a lie, you know. Like Hillary Clinton today, you know, it's everybody's lying about her, so it's just setting her up to, so she can't become president. Can't look at the facts. Once you become legalistic towards other people, you have convicted yourself. Everything in the list of what they call qualifications of ministry all has to do with faithfulness. Is he faithful to lead his family in the things of Christ? Even to the point his family might leave him. And the only reason they would leave is because we can't stand him, because he says we have to follow the Lord. We used to have somebody in this church who had been married before, now remarried for several years. He said the church wouldn't let him serve before. And so we said, so what are the circumstances behind the first marriage and divorce? What happened? Well, I became a Christian and she decided to leave. I said, well, we want you to serve here. Anybody that's faithful to the Lord to the point that they lose everything, you're the kind of person we want. Not your performance, not your record, but your faithfulness. Faithfulness to follow Christ. Faithfulness is the opposite of compromise. And we all compromise all the time, because we know the consequences of following Christ in some situations can get pretty ugly real quick. Because not everybody wants to follow Christ. Now, we in our family in the past, and we still have the rule today. This is what our family does. Here's how we follow the Lord. Here are the rules. Here's what God's Word says. You live under our roof. This is what we do. You don't want to do that? There's the door. One or the other. We love our kids, but as I've told you before, I have a policy. I will not allow my children to hold me hostage, nor anybody else to hold me hostage. I have surrendered to Christ, and he's the one I follow, and he's the one I serve, and he's given me a responsibility that not everybody agrees with and not everybody believes. Now, if I'm wrong scripturally or spiritually, then I'd want to hear about it. But as I seek to follow Christ and follow the path that he has and make the decisions that I need responsible to make, the scripture says that if your household's in order, everybody has to be in order with that. That's the same thing with church. Pastor can't save people. He can't even force people to follow Christ, even if they say they're Christians. But he must stay faithful and toe the line and be faithful to present the truth and the ministry of God's word. Faithfulness is the key. Thirdly, he's the beloved brother. He is the faithful minister, server. He is the fellow slave in the Lord. Fellow slave. The Bible teaches, and I know I'm quoting somewhat from a song back in the 1960s by Bob Dylan, that everybody serves somebody. Everybody is a slave to somebody, period. You're either a slave to serving your own human desires or you're a slave of Christ, one or the other. There's no in between. Every single human being is serving somebody. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that once you're saved, sin shall no longer be your Lord. You're not its slave anymore. In Romans 6, 17, he says, thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, but when you obeyed from the heart, you were free from that slavery. Romans 6, 18, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 22, now being made free from sin, you became the slaves to God. So sin holds us as its slave until we're saved. When a person experiences a spiritual birth of Christ coming inside, we are set free from slavery to sin. Sin will no longer be your master. You have been set free by the coming in of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's usually the message that people hear. They don't hear the rest of it. You see, I have been a slave to sin because I have been created to be a slave to God. But sin took me away and now I became its slave. Once Jesus frees me from being a slave to sin, I go back to being what I was originally created for, and that is a slave to God. Most Christian messages don't contain that. They just want to get people into heaven. Receive Jesus and what he did for you. Believe on him and you'll go to heaven. Hey, say thank you, and then just go out the door and be on your way. Paul says, Tychicus is my fellow slave. They weren't slaves in the social sense. Spiritually, they're slaves of Christ. And Tychicus served as a slave of Christ with Paul. Now, I just came across some literature this week that I've been exposed to before, but I got to thinking about this, being a slave of Christ. Jesus, when he called people to be his disciple. Not Christians, not church members, but to be his disciple, his personally. The history behind that is, and they have the kibbutz today. The kibbutz are these little communities that live together. In those days, and this helps explain why Jesus called disciples to come to him. In those days, when you became someone's disciple, you left where you lived, you left your job, you left your possessions, and you went and lived with the person to whom you were a disciple. Because that's what it means. Some people share with me today, well, our church has a discipleship program. Yeah, what is that? Well, we have this workbook, you see, and then we're studying the various principles of the various things we're supposed to do now that we're disciples. That's not discipleship. You walk with Jesus. That's a disciple. So, since you're a newborn Christian, you go live with someone who is a follower of Jesus, and that's how you learn how to follow him. That's why people like Matthew, known as Levi, was a tax collector. He was Jewish, working for the Roman government, earning money off of taxing his own people. He was considered a traitor. Because what the Roman government would do is say, we want so much tax from each person. Now it's up to you. If you want to collect more than that for yourself, that's up to you. But the Roman government put a fee for the various taxes. And what the tax collectors would do is they'd just double it. And they'd take half for themselves and give the other half to the government. Matthew didn't care if his fellow Jews hated him or considered him a traitor. He's making big bucks. Could care less. Can you imagine when Jesus comes along and Levi's sitting at the tax collector's booth and he says, come and follow me. Don't have anybody take over the booth right now. Got to keep my money coming in, you know. No, he didn't say that. Matthew got up and left. That's it. That's what it meant to be a disciple. You leave your job, you leave your home, leave everything, and go be with that person and learn to be their disciple. So you can see the far cry we have come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We attend church or Bible study or a church service, and we believe, and then what? We just go our own way. In reality, we don't have the kibbutz. We don't have the, okay, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, everybody's got to pull their trailer out here and hook up out here in the grass, and we just all live together and we learn how to follow the Lord. We don't have that physically. Spiritually, it is true. It's the same. When Jesus saves us, we belong totally to him. We are no longer a slave of sin. We are now a slave of Jesus Christ. And everything that I am, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the redeeming the time. My time has been purchased by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 says, my body has been purchased. It is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of my possessions belong to him now, does not belong to me. Nothing belongs to me, as if I got up and just left everything and went to follow Jesus. You see, that's why Jesus spoke to people. The first hour I told you about Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. And he told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. But he couldn't do it. But he told Jesus, religiously he believed. But he couldn't follow Jesus Christ. He couldn't give it up. He couldn't surrender. He was a slave to his business earning money and could not afford to become a slave to Jesus Christ. We are slaves because he purchased us and delivered us from being a slave to sin. Now, if you say, well, being God's slaves kind of sounds like God's got a slave business going on, so why would this salvation thing be a good deal? See, it sounds bad because it's the opposite of our human nature. In reality, the Lord made us. He purposed us to be his people, to worship and serve him and him alone, no other gods before him. It's the original intention and purpose for which God has created us. It just sounds bad, which is why many people don't want to receive Christ. I don't want to give up my life. I don't want to give up what I want to do. But you see, that's what sin is. Isaiah 53:6, Isaiah says, "We like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one our own way." That's what sin is. And the Lord has returned the sheep to himself. He's the shepherd. He leads and he guides. He directs. That's why he's called the Lord. In Romans 6:14, Paul says, sin used to lord it over you. It used to be your Lord. It's not your Lord anymore. Jesus is now your Lord. We say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He has saved me. Yes, he's my Savior. And now he is my Lord. I am his slave, and he dictates to me in what circumstance and in what situation he would have me to serve him. So you can see we've come a long ways from personal interaction with Jesus Christ and with other people who are his fellow slave, serving him in the things of Christ. Whatever it takes. All of these people that are listed here are people that had to leave everything, even leave families behind. Not that they are irresponsible. It's just that they just told their families, I got to go. I got to go to Rome. God wants me to go to Rome and help Paul. Left their jobs and left all their income and went to be with Paul, to be a fellow slave of Christ with Paul and help him dictate letters and help him try to get some of these churches straightened out who have false teachings in it. It's the same today, just not physically the same. Spiritually, it's the same. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are surrendering to him. When his spirit comes in to give you that spiritual birth, he's coming in to take over. I don't have any rights. I can't go downtown Santa Maria and protest injustices against Christians, especially when Jesus said, "People, the world will treat you in an unjust way." So how can I protest when Jesus said that's the way the world's going to be? We have to correct what is wrong against Christians. No, we don't. We have to serve Christ and represent the truth of the gospel to an unsaved world. That's what we have to do. Living together, interacting as beloved family members, as faithful servants, and as fellow slaves in the Lord. It's spiritual. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a special group who have been set aside for professional ministry. They got no pay. They gave up their pay. They gave up their job. Whatever it takes to be a slave of Christ and do what he wants. I say that to you, confessing to you that the Lord has dealt with me. I didn't arrive at my relationship with the Lord voluntarily. You have to understand, we had a big house spread. We had lived in Lake Marie with a 3,500 square foot house, 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, 3 backyards, tennis court, basketball court, prosperous business, ministering at 2 different churches at the same time. So I had a full schedule. But basically, the Lord just took all that away. Through various car accidents, took it all away. And lined me up to be more of a slave of Christ. It's not what He should be doing for me to make life better for me. It's what must God do in my life to bring me more in line with being now a slave of Him. I'm His servant. And all He asks me to do is be faithful, because there's so many things and people pulling me in different directions to pull me off that track. Relatives and friends and family don't understand what it means for someone to be a slave of Christ. They think it's okay to be religious, but don't overdo it. Don't be a fanatic. So we're studying about interaction, and Paul is giving the credentials and commending these people to the people in the city of Colossae and Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow slave. That's who a Christian is, because they belong to Christ. They're going down a path, serving in a way that they themselves would never choose. Willing to give up everything because Christ gave up everything for me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the brothers who have gone before us, who have shown us the way, what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a servant of Christ. It's not just a religious life of abstaining from the things of this world or of the flesh. There's actually a purpose to it. It's service. It's the ministry of God's word to God's people. It's serving others who are in need, not just physically, but spiritually. It's not about how much our paycheck is. It's not about where we live. It's about serving Christ in those areas that He has placed us, because we are slaves of Christ, not slaves of man. We pray, and it can only be by Your Spirit, that You would enlighten us to really what it means to be a Christian from as taught by the Bible versus a Christian taught by our culture. Help us to see that a true believer is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ, not going our own way, seeking His will and His way in service to Him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.